Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We continue with our ongoing series entitled Persevering Unto Reward. Studies in the book of Hebrews. This would be message number 40 in the series. And with this message, we conclude chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. I knew we'd be in chapter 11 a long time. Great chapter, but we'll move into chapter 12 tonight, and it's great too, but in a different way, a different kind of material. So this morning, Hebrews 11, I'm going to read verses 33 through 40. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I shudder to think of all the atrocities endured by people of faith in ancient times because of their belief in Jehovah God. The Bible here says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were mistreated, etc., etc. While this list is specifically referring to Old Testament believers and all that they endured, the list of atrocities grows even longer and greater in New Testament times, the age of the church. The only way that any believer of any era can endure persecution of any type is by faith. Lots of Christians face persecution, but only some Christians endure it in joyfulness. And the only way they can endure it in joyfulness is by faith. That's the key. But the difference between Old Testament and New Testament believers is found in verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The Old Testament believers did not receive the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime. And what is that promise? Well, we'll answer that in today's message. Give an answer that seems to make sense in the context here. But first, we need to refresh our memories about faith. If you turn back to verse 1 in the chapter, what is faith? Well, let me first define it, and then we'll describe it. Simply defined, faith is believing God. It is trusting God. I like the definition, it is depending upon God, whether for salvation from eternal condemnation or for sanctification and discipleship as born-again believers. We've said in the past that faith is not mere optimism. Faith is not surrender to fate, an attitude that whatever will be, you know, that's not faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is not presumption, expecting God to deliver when we do even foolish things, like walking out across a busy street without looking both ways, you know, that kind of thing, thinking God will just deliver me. Jesus obviously was not presumptuous when the devil encouraged him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels of heaven scoop him up, and they could have. But he did not presume upon God, neither should we. A description of faith is given here in this chapter, starting in verse number 1. Let me read it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've already preached this part of the chapter. I'm just going to give a brief review so that we have the foundation for preaching the latter part of the chapter. But we said a description of faith is twofold according to this verse. Number one, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means confidence or assurance. It's the picture of a support structure or a foundation that supports the superstructure above it. I think I illustrated in a previous message that faith is like the concrete slab that this building is built upon. That concrete slab is the foundation that holds up the rest of the structure. Now, obviously, there are trusses, and that's another part of the structure we'll talk about in tonight's message. But if you don't have a good foundation, the rest of the building will not stand. Faith is like that. Faith is like the concrete slab, so to speak, that supports a spiritual house. It's the firm footing. It's the ground of assurance. It's the concrete slab of things that we hope for. What's hope? Hope is confident expectation of something future. More specifically, I believe in a New Testament sense, it is the confidence that if I glorify him now, he will glorify me then. Certainly, it's the expectation of his coming, but it's more than that. It's the expectation that I will be glorified at his coming if I live for him now. To endure in hope is to continually expect that when Jesus returns, he will reward me for faithfulness and I will be included as part of his co-regent, one of his co-rulers. You know, God has promised, and I believe him. So I will patiently endure in hope, come what may, trials or afflictions or persecutions. I will patiently endure by grace, for he has promised. That's what this first part of verse 1 is all about. We have the ground of assurance, that slab, that concrete foundation in a spiritual sense, that what God said, he will fulfill. So maybe an application of this first part of the description is that faith is complete confidence that God will fulfill his promises. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will fulfill his promises? Then you are believing by faith. That's a part of the description or part of the application of the description. There's a second description given in verse number 1. It says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. The key word here is evidence, which is proof. Faith is proof that the things we cannot see, the things of the supernatural realm, even unfulfilled promises, are just as real as things we can see with our physical eyes. You know, I can see you, you can see me, but people of faith can see the truth of the spiritual realm. Doesn't mean they see spirit beings. It means they see the truth of the spirit realm and they believe it as if they were people in our own realm. In other words, they believe it as if it were a truth. Faith is the proof that invisible things are real. If you have faith, then you will have an unwavering foundation so that when the storms of life, the adversities, the persecutions come along, you will be unmoved. You will continue enduring in hope that God will reward your faithfulness. And the thing that gives you such a firm foundation is the settled conviction that supernatural things are real, invisible things are real. The promises of God will be fulfilled, and you are convinced, and nothing can sway you from it. That's the only way these faith heroes in chapter 11 were able to endure in faith. Now, in verses 33 through 40, we're given quite a representation of what faith can endure. And I've titled the message this morning, Incredible Feats of Faith. Incredible Feats of Faith. But notice the key. The key to all these things is right at the beginning of verse 33, through faith. So in other words, these things would never have been accomplished apart from faith. Now, I need to clarify that the emphasis is not on you. as if you could take some secret pill and become some spiritual Superman or woman. No, that's not the idea. The emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on the object of your faith. So the emphasis is not on your faith. The emphasis is on the object of your faith. And remember from verse number 1 that faith is the evidence, the proof of things not seen. The things not seen, namely God in this case, is the only one who can do the impossible. So the object of your faith is God. You're trusting Him. You're not trusting yourself. If you do, you're in trouble. Can I put it this way? Maybe the young people will appreciate this. Faith is our access code that opens up God's grace to accomplish what we cannot ordinarily accomplish in our own strength. You know, you go down here to the bank, and let's say you have $1 million in the bank. Anybody have $1 million in the bank? Okay. I didn't think so. Anyway, let's suppose you need to access that with your debit card. So you put in your card, and before they're going to give you anything, they want your PIN, your code. And you have to punch that in before anything will come out. Well, in a spiritual sense, maybe it's a feeble illustration, but in a spiritual sense, God says, look, I've got a wealth of grace at your disposal. It's in your bank account, ready to be used. But you have to enter the code, the PIN. And the PIN number is F-A-I-T-H. In other words, you have to believe that I will give you the grace to do what I want you to do, because you can't do it of your own strength. So faith is like the access code for getting grace. And Romans 5:2 backs that up. We access God's grace by faith. When you have God's grace, you can endure anything. Did you catch that? When you have God's grace, you can endure anything. You can accomplish some pretty amazing things through His grace. It's not your strength. It's His grace. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What I'd like to do this morning is to examine these incredible feats of faith and just see what faith enables us to accomplish. And I'm going to ask this question for the sake of note-taking, those of you that like to take notes. What does faith enable us to do? And I'm going to give you 8 answers to the question. Or we could say, what does faith enable us to endure? Number 1, faith enables us to conquer the enemy. Look in our text in verse number 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Faith enables us to conquer the enemy. Many in the Old Testament conquered kingdoms that were in defiance to Jehovah's kingdom. Joshua utterly destroyed the Canaanites. David, the Philistines. Gideon, the Amalekites. On and on we could go with this. But for them, it was physical battle. For us, it's spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are in a spiritual battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and so on. The picture here of subduing kingdoms in a spiritual sense is the idea of contending or wrestling, kind of like a gladiator in the arena. It's intense combat. And the idea is it's to be to the finish. We find this concept in Ephesians 6. I already quoted it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But Paul is given an imagery there that we are in this wrestling battle, this gladiator-type contest, and we are fighting in a spiritual sense against a very real foe. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I remind you that behind every Midianite army is a demonic host, compelling them onward. Yet behind every band of Gideon's men is the host of the Lord, enabling victory. And that victory only comes by faith. Well, I wonder this morning, are you victorious over sin? Have you experienced the measure of God's victory in your life? I'm not asking you if you're sinless, because there's no one here that fits that category, myself included. But are you living in victory? Patterns of victory. If you are, it's only because you're living by faith. Or are there some things that keep besetting you, tripping you up, causing you to stumble? We'll talk more about those tonight. Is there some sin in your life or some habit, something that is holding you back? Biblical faith enables a Christian to continually conquer the spiritual enemy and to continually walk in victory, to resist the devil so that he flees. He's the enemy that needs to be conquered. Do you have that kind of faith? What does faith enable us to do? Number one, it enables us to conquer the enemy. Number two, faith enables us to obey God. Look at the next phrase in verse 33. Not only did they subdue kingdoms, but they wrought righteousness. The word wrought is a word of labor, of toiling, of work. In this case, it's laboring to produce righteousness, works of obedience. Clearly, this is a description of the righteous works we do after salvation. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And these works can only be done in the power of God, if they're effective. So what it's saying is these Old Testament believers stood true to the Word of God. They lived righteously despite opposition, and their faith is what enabled them to obey. I think of the great prophet Samuel, who stood in complete obedience to the Lord, even though Eli and his sons did not. Can you imagine the pressure on little Samuel to capitulate and give in and act like Eli and his sons? That could have easily happened, but he was a man of faith, even a boy of faith. And he stood firm based upon the things he could not see, but he knew were real. He stood firm, and that enabled him to obey God in righteousness. It's really beautiful. How can a person stand firm and strong and obedient amidst idolatry and immorality and rebellion? In other words, how can you go to work every day and not give in? The average Christian buckles under that kind of pressure. I think of David, a man after God's own heart. Though he was hotly pursued by Saul, though Saul tried to kill him repeatedly, though he had been rightfully appointed as king, David had, yet he did not rebel, he did not displease God. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14 says. How is that possible? How is it possible for you to go to work and behave yourself in a Christ-like biblical manner? By faith. God enabled David, and he will enable you to carry through, enable you to obey him continually. How's your faith? Does it enable you to obey God? Does it enable you to work righteousness, to produce righteous works as a believer? Are you trusting God in order to obey him? You know, we sing that song, Trust and Obey. I like that song. But maybe even a more precise wording might be trust to obey. Because we have to trust God in order to obey him. Without faith, verse 6 in our text, it's impossible to please God. Now, what does faith enable us to do? Let me give you number 3. Faith enables us to obtain promises. Obtain promises. And it's there in verse 33. Not only did they subdue kingdoms and wrought righteousness, but they obtained promises. To obtain something is to gain possession of it. They saw, these Old Testament believers, they saw actual promises fulfilled. Now, it starts with embracing the promise. If you go back to verse 13, look how they started. Turn back there. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, it's referring to the ultimate fulfillment of some things, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Promises must be embraced and then pursued. Think of Gideon, The angel of the Lord, Jehovah, said to him in Judges chapter 6 and verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." I got to thinking, if Gideon had chosen not to believe the angel of the Lord, if he had chosen not to embrace the promise, he would never have experienced its fulfillment. The Amalekites would never have been defeated, nor the Midianites. But he believed, and he trusted God, and he obtained the fulfillment of the promise. You will never obtain promises unless you believe them and embrace them. Makes sense, doesn't it? You have to personalize God's promises in his word and see the fulfillment in your own life. Have you done that? Have you taken promises out of this book and said, "That's for me"? Now I'm going to claim that in my life. Unfortunately, pop culture has perverted the concept of biblical faith by this concept of wishful thinking. Now you all know, at least any of you that have children, know of Jiminy Cricket. You ever heard of him? You know, the Disney character? Jiminy Cricket teaches bad theology. Aren't you surprised? A cricket teaching bad theology. A Disney character teaching bad theology. Guess that's no surprise at all. But he teaches that when you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true. You know, Disney has kids thinking that they can get whatever they want if they just wish for it. How many have had crushed hopes, crushed dreams, crushed expectations because of wrong philosophies? And I won't even get into the princess mentality that Disney portrays, that thinks girls can get, you know, this prince that will ride with them into the sunset and live happily ever after. That's my answer to that. Faith is not the Jiminy Cricket theology. Faith is entirely different. It is banking on God's promises, not on some selfish whim or some personal ambition or expectation of our own. Faith sees the fulfillment of promises. Promises made by God. Listen to these two verses. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the references. Joshua 21:45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Amen. Joshua 21:45. And then 1 Kings 8:56. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Friend, God has promised you so many things. Are you even aware of the promises of the Word of God? You know, you can pick up at the Christian bookstore one of these little paperback books called God's Promises, or sometimes they arrange them by need, God Promises for Your Every Need. And they'll bring out of the scriptures for you the hundreds of promises found in the Word of God. That's a good way to start, maybe, if you don't know where to find all the promises. Get one of those little promises book. And as long as they point you back to the scriptures, which is the key, then you have a good start on finding the promises and then start claiming them. Do you claim them? Do you have faith to embrace them and obtain the fulfillment? Obtaining promises. You know, whole messages could be preached on each one of these points, but we're going to move on to the fourth point. What does faith enable us to do? Faith enables us to rely on God's protection. Look at the phrase back in verse 33, the end of the verse. "Stopped the mouths of lions." I pity those people who are always so worried to go places or do things out of fear. We even, you know, might from time to time have people in the church like this, so fearful of shaking hands with another person that they won't. Now, if you're sick, we understand that. But if you're just normal, everyday living, fearful of shaking hands with people, maybe you have to run to the bathroom and quick wash your hands or use that sanitizing stuff real quick because you're just fearful you might get germs and you might get sick. Hey, in the early church, they greeted the brethren with a holy kiss on the cheek. Aren't you thankful we don't do that? There are people that are just afraid to get in their car and go anywhere, or get on an airplane and go somewhere. On and on this goes. Just out of fear that something bad might happen. You know, if these Old Testament saints had that perspective about life, they would never have been included in Hebrews chapter 11. Because life is full of dangers, especially if you're walking with the Lord and for Him. But you know, that kind of living out of fearfulness is not living by faith. In fact, the Psalms tell us, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That's the key to fear, trusting in the Lord. When can we expect God's protection? What do you think? Immediately? And how long? Always. Is it just once in a while? No. You can expect God's protection all the time. One thing is certain, no evil can befall you. Now, people love to say, well, bad things happen. Yeah, but no evil can befall you. If we're walking in God's will, nothing can harm you that He does not allow. In other words, I can always expect divine protection if I'm walking with the Lord, walking in His will. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing negative will happen to me from man's perspective. What it does mean is that nothing negative will happen to me from His perspective. No evil can befall me from God's perspective if I am walking with Him. Sometimes we may see His miraculous intervention, and we read about a lot of those situations in the Bible, but sometimes we do not see divine intervention. You know, I thought of this too. Sometimes we don't see what God sees behind the scenes. But faith enables us to see that He always does divinely protect us. People of faith have a Romans 8:28 theology or mentality. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So in other words, even those negative things that happen to you from man's perspective, if you believe Romans 8:28, you've got to say, now Lord, from a human perspective, this seems kind of negative, but I got to tell you, I believe Your word. And You said, all things work together for my good. So I'm just going to trust You, and I'm going to praise You. I'm going to rejoice in everything You bring my way because I love You and I'm walking with You. Now, if you don't love God, you're not walking with the Lord, those promises don't apply to you. At least Romans 8:28. It says it's for those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we just don't see what God is doing, but we have to trust that He's always doing what's best for us. That's Romans 8:28 theology. Psalm 91 theology is that no evil will befall you. And you know that sometimes God allows situations and circumstances into our lives that seem bitter from our perspective. Oh, but He's molding and shaping us into conformity to Christ. Now let me give you, before we go to the next point, three illustrations in the text of protection. Stopping the mouths of lions. Can you think of any in the scriptures? Well, first of all, David killed a lion and a bear with his own hands, and Samson killed a lion, but then David went into the lion's den, and God stopped the mouths of the lions through faith. What about this one? Here's another phrase from our text. Quenching the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Oh, by the way, I'm sure Daniel was willing to die in the lion's den. He perhaps wasn't even expecting to be delivered. Just saying, okay, you know, I'm going to obey the Lord and I'm going to pray three times a day. That was what he believed he needed to do. And the law said you can't. And he said, that's okay. I'm going to obey God. And by the way, there are laws being passed in our nation right now that say you can't do certain things or you must do certain things that are disobedient to the will of God. You've got to always obey God rather than men, but then be willing to be put in the lion's den and die. Now, God rescued Daniel. Didn't have to. Quenching the violence of fire. Let's get back to that one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice they had the faith to see that whatever happened to them was of God. Daniel chapter 3 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love that answer, because it's Romans 8:28 theology, even though they didn't have that verse yet. It essentially says, look, king, we're going to obey Jehovah God, not you. And I'm sure they were respectful, but they were to the point. We're going to obey our God. We cannot bow to you as God, his statue, which was probably a statue of himself. We will not bow except to Jehovah. Now, our God, woo, he's able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, and we have to die, that's okay. We'll die. We're going to obey our God regardless. See, that's the right theology. And then we have in our text here the third illustration of protection, escaping the edge of the sword. Psalm 144 and verse 10 says, Jehovah delivered David from the hurtful sword. David could see by faith that God would deliver him from the sword of Goliath, that monster we talked about last week. After all, God had just anointed him king, and Jehovah's name was at stake. He knew that God's intention was to deliver. God knows what's best for us. All things work together for good. That being the case, do you have the faith to see that God divinely protects? And do you rest in that? All right, that brings us to number five. What does faith enable us to do? And don't worry, we'll move more quickly. Faith enables us to be empowered in spite of human weakness. It says here, out of weakness we're made strong, not referring to physical, but spiritual. I think of Moses at the burning bush, who viewed himself as weak, but God enabled him. One commentator said this, I like this, quote, "It is to know that we are weak, not because we feel weak, but because God tells us we are weak when we act or work in our own strength." Then he goes on to say, spiritual work can be done only by spiritual strength. How many of you remember that old singer, Ethel Waters? She used to sing that song, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong." That sticks with me from my childhood. I'm weak. He is strong. God said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer." I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but in Romans chapter 4, when Abraham was confronted with the news that he was going to have a child, his wife Sarah, when they were beyond childbearing years, the Bible says he was strong in faith and believed God. Now, at first they struggled, but then they believed. They came to the point where they really believed God, even before the child was born. But it's interesting, the implication of the Greek there, and many Greek scholars have pointed this out, is he was made strong through faith. And the same wording can be read in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Here's the idea. Finally, my brethren, be made strong in the Lord. And here's the point. We cannot be made strong in ourselves. That is, flesh dependence will result in failure every time. Our strength can come only from the Holy Spirit. John 6:63, Jesus said, "Is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Philippians 3:3, "Have no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," literally, "who makes me strong." It's him doing it. Faith enables us to see that our flesh is useless and that power only comes from God. What does faith enable us to do? Number six, faith enables us to have courage for the battle. It says here in our text, verse 34, "Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." How could Joshua face the formidable fortress of Jericho? Only by faith. God had told him, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Where did men like Gideon get the courage to fight against those tremendous odds? Well, God had promised to be with him and give him victory. How could David stand before Goliath with confidence? In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, David says this, "Thou, Goliath, comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Meanwhile, the armies of Israel, including King Saul, are over on the sidelines trembling in fear. What's the difference? David had courage because he saw it as coming from the Lord. He believed. The others did not. They had no courage because they weren't trusting Jehovah to do it. What's the application for us? Well, one of the ways we do battle against Satan is by giving the gospel. Do you lack courage? Do you lack boldness for being a witness for Christ? Do you talk to people about the Lord, or do you cower in the background? What's the problem when we cower in the background? Lack of faith? Lack of courage? Stop and think for a minute about Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Interestingly, was this before or after Peter had denied Christ? It was after. He had lacked faith before, but now he has it. Where did the boldness and the faith come from? Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. By the way, you don't have to be a pastor or a Bible teacher to have boldness in witnessing. To be bold for the Lord. We're all called to be bold for the Lord. The Bible calls Peter and John unlearned and ignorant men. They were fishermen. They weren't theologians. They weren't high priests. Yet the people were impacted by their theology and their lifestyle and their faith and their boldness. Do you have that kind of boldness for witnessing? That's not something we muster up. Faith enables. What does faith enable us to do? Number 7, faith enables us to triumph over death. It says here in our text in Hebrews 11, verse 35, "Women receive their dead raised to life again." We don't have the time to go there, but the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman both received their sons raised to life. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As Christians, we understand that Christ's work on the cross won the victory over sin, over death, over hell. When we die, we do not face the second death, the lake of fire, as those who are lost. We are beneficiaries of eternal life. We are victors over death because our Lord was victorious over death. Our body will one day go to the grave, but our soul and spirit will live on eternally, and we'll get a resurrected body. Great truth. We don't have the time to park there. There's another important application here. If faith in Christ for salvation brings victory over death, should not faith in Christ for sanctification bring victory over doubts and discouragement and depression and despair, things we might call spiritual deadness? I find that so many Christians struggle with being down and continually down. I know we're all going to face temptation, but just remaining down, is that a victory over death attitude? Maybe you're lacking faith so that you don't have victory over death in your spirit. The story is told of Martin Luther, who, as you know, took a real stand in his day for the sake of the gospel, and he just constantly battled with the devil. And I can imagine some of the defeat and struggle he faced, but it was said that he was discouraged and defeated for quite a period of time. Well, his wife had this idea, "I'm going to put on a black funeral dress, wear it around the house." Well, when Martin saw his wife, he said, "Woman, what are you doing wearing that black funeral dress?" She said, "Haven't you heard, Martin? God has died." He says, "You're crazy. What do you mean God has died? Is your theology gone awry? Are you not trusting him anymore?" And she said, "Martin, you're acting and living as if God has died. By the way you're living your life, your depression, your discouragement, oh, it pierced his soul. And he snapped out of it by the grace of God." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Does your faith sustain you during times of great sorrow and loss, times of temptation to be discouraged or depressed? If not, you need to turn to Christ, who invites you to come unto me, all ye who are weary and labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Well, finally, number 8, what does faith enable us to do? Faith enables us to face martyrdom and or persecution. It's obviously linked with point number 7. But look at the phrase in verse number 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Some will be tortured for their faith. Some of you might be persecuted for your faith at some point. But will you buckle under pressure, or will you endure? How can a person possibly endure pain and suffering for the sake of the Lord when they, by faith, realize that they are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus? I think of the Christian martyr Stephen, the first on record in the early church. As he was being stoned to death, he prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He endured to the end. In fact, he saw heaven opened, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in that case. How could he endure? Well, Acts chapter 6, the verses preceding, says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was one of the first deacons, you know. But he was full of faith, full of the Spirit of God. And then in Acts 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles among the people." What was the key? He was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, they go hand in hand. Faith is an evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." You cannot have faith as a Christian, unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, fully surrendered, fully yielded, living by the promises of God. Stephen endured as seeing him who is invisible because he was a man filled with the Spirit. Look what faith enables us to do. Look at verse 36. "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." We're not all called to go to the stake, you know. But perhaps some face other kinds of persecutions. You might face verbal persecution. Jesus talked about that form in Matthew chapter 5. Others here face mocking, scourgings, imprisonment. Some were sawn asunder. Imagine the horridness of that. Tradition says that Isaiah the prophet was cut in two. Verse 38 says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." You know what that means? The wicked people of this world do not deserve to have such blessed people living amongst them. My life was deeply impacted when, as a young man, I read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have any of you ever read that? All right, several of you. If you've not read that, you ought to. Or if it's been a long time, you might want to read it again. It talks about all the martyrs of the Christian church, at least many of them up to the time of John Fox. I believe his name was John Fox. Anyway, quite a study. And it will shake you to the foundation to think, am I ready for this? There is only one motivation that can explain the willingness of people to suffer for Christ, and that's faith. Now, here's a serious question, folks. Would your level of faith lead you to suffer for it? We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and I've said this a few times here, that unless we have had a time of learning in discipleship from the Lord how to submit ourselves to Him and how to deny self and take up our crosses and endure those seemingly little trials and tribulations, unless we have learned that through our life, we'll never stand when the big stuff comes. So the point is, accept your trials now with joyfulness and thankfulness as of the Lord, and endure them with a good spirit, so that you one day can endure bigger things, like persecution or even martyrdom. Now, verse 39 tells us two important facts about these great men and women of faith. Notice, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So one thing it says is they obtained a good report through faith. What does that mean? Well, I think it means these people will hear the kind of news at the judgment seat that we hope to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. But they did so because of faith, or they will hear that because of faith. But it also says here they received not the promise. What's this promise? Well, I think in the context, it's referring to Messiah. It could be other applications to that, but Messiah never came during their lifetimes. They were looking for it, his kingdom and so on. Yet they died in light of the promise which they knew would one day be fulfilled. They lived for it by faith. You know, the rapture might not happen during your lifetime. But are you living for Jesus as if he could come today? And will you live that way to the end of your life? That's what they did. We have the privilege of looking back on Messiah's first coming. They didn't have that privilege. We have a great historical vantage point. That's why verse 40 here in our text says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the fulfillment, the perfection of this plan comes through God uniting Jews and Gentiles in the church under Jesus Christ. And that mystery of the church is incredible. But they are made perfect by union with, if you will, the church of Jesus Christ. We are the fulfillment, if you will, of the promise they were looking for. And we struggle with faith. Shame on us. You know, I titled this message, Incredible Feats of Faith. Look at them for a moment, the 8 points I gave you. Faith enables us to conquer the enemy, obey God, obtain promises, rely on God's protection, be empowered in spite of human weakness, have courage for the battle, triumph over death, and face martyrdom or persecution. The incredible feats of faith. Perhaps you're thinking, boy, I could never accomplish that level of spirituality. No, you can't. On your own. But Christ can, who lives within you. If you will learn to trust Him by faith, if you will learn to personalize the promises of the Word of God and make them your own, then the Holy Spirit will produce in you that faith that will enable you to accomplish some incredible things for God. The kind of things that you might say, I could never do that. I close with this illustration. When I was about 10 years old in Chicago, we had a missionary come to our church, except there was something a little unusual about him. He wasn't American. And back in those days, this would have been about early 1970s anyway, back in those days, you didn't see too many national missionaries coming over. This man was a Pakistani. And he was about 80 years old. And he wore one of those big turbans. Man, and he was a big man, too. I remember looking at him, not just because I was 10 years old and still on the shorter side, but because this guy was big. strong and tall, and I looked up at him, and at the top is his turban going up, and I'm thinking, wow, this is intimidating. But he sat at our dinner table. My mother and father were always gracious to invite missionaries over, and I'm glad for that because that missionary impacted me. His name was Lal Din, and he was a Pakistani national, and he started the Lahore Bible Institute in Lahore, Pakistan, that survives to this day through his descendants. He started in 1959, so you do the math, it's almost 60 years old, training people for the ministry and leading people to Christ. But anyway, Lal Din sit at our dinner table, and I remember him telling some of the stories as we would ask questions of how he had been persecuted for the Lord. He wrote a book. I bought his book. I looked at it again this morning to refresh my memory. He had been stoned. He had been chased out of towns. He had been beaten. And at our dinner table, he told some of those stories when we prompted him. He was very humble about it, and he taught us a song. And I still remember the tune to the song. I can't sing it for you because I can't sing anymore, but it's a beautiful song about meeting the Lord and meeting all these great cloud of witnesses in heaven one day and glorying together. And Lal Din taught that song to us around the dinner table, and I was impacted. I'm now 52 years old, and I remember that incident 42 years ago when he sat at my table, and I said, "This is a man that has suffered for Jesus." And he sang so joyfully, and he was so humble about the whole thing. That never left my memory. I can even remember the tune to the song. Of whom the world is not worthy. Men like that. There are plenty of others, women too. Oh, may we be men and women of faith like that. Let's bow in prayer.